Our scripture this morning is from Luke 6, verses 37 through 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Please be seated.
Well, thank you, Beth. Is it almost your birthday? Yesterday. Well, happy birthday. And thank you, worship team. It's good to be worshiping together again. There are many things that we want to praise the Lord for this morning. First of all, I think we need to praise the Lord for the fact that we have two countries in which we live, in which freedom allows us to worship like this. So we want to praise the Lord for that and celebrate our country's independences. And I want to praise the Lord for the fact that there is a mission team that will be coming next Saturday from San Rafael, California, to serve us in our community. And I want to thank the Lord for that and pray for their travels as they will be coming here. But we also have other concerns we can pray for. Ted Francis had a heart attack this morning and was taken to Fargo, and also a blood clot was found in his lungs, so he needs our prayer at this time. Ed Magnuson had knee surgery last week. We want to pray for his healing and recovery. He's doing good, but he's just sore. Dick Frederick's wife fell and broke her hip, so we want to pray for her. We want to pray for Joyce Kelly, who had foot surgery, and then Connie and Ed's son-in-law was in a motorcycle accident and has had surgeries, had two of them so far, and is in need of maybe more. And then for Ashley and Jarrett Kostick. So let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you, we praise you that you are a good God that loves us and cares for us, and that we are so blessed to live in Canada or the U.S., and we have so many freedoms. And so, Lord, we thank you for our countries, and we would ask that we would be a blessing to our countries as they have blessed us with all the freedoms that we have. And Lord, we do pray for this mission team. I thank you for their willingness to come here and serve us. Bless them as they come and travel. May their travels be well. And Lord, we come to you this morning with concerns in our hearts. We do pray for Ted Francis. He needs your intervention in the hospital's intervention as he has this heart attack and this blood clot. We would pray for his health at this time. We pray for Ed Magnuson and his healing from the knee surgery. For Dick Frederick's wife, Renee, who has this broken hip, we would pray for healing for her. For Joyce Kelly in the foot surgery, we pray for comfort and healing for her, Lord. We do pray for Ashley and Jarrett, Lord, as Ashley continues to battle cancer. We would pray for her healing and recovery, Lord. We pray for Connie and Ed's son-in-law who had this motorcycle accident. We pray for the healing that he needs in his life. And Lord, now as we look at your word, help us to apply it, to live it out in such a way that it brings joy to your heart and joy to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you probably have heard of this individual. His name's Samuel or Sam Houston. He was a politician and a soldier. He was very successful as a soldier, as he had a big role in leading to the freedom of Texas from Mexico in the War of San Jacinto. He was also kind of a rough dude. He did a lot of things that people would not hold in high regard. But he ended up becoming the governor of Texas, but eventually was removed from office because he would not support his allegiance to the Confederacy. I share all of that with you because later in life, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And something amazing happened in his life. When he became a believer in Jesus Christ, he decided he wanted to be baptized. And when he was baptized, he made a commitment. He said, I'm going to pay half of the salary of the local pastor so that the pastor does not have to worry about his income. And so when the people asked him, well, why would you do that? He said, well, when I was baptized, my wallet was baptized too. That's where you're supposed to laugh. Sincerely, laugh. Do I need to tell that joke again? Okay. When he was baptized, he said his wallet was baptized too. Oh, man. The first audience got it. So, but in short, what we've discovered as we've looked at joyful giving is kind of one simple truth. That part of our walk with Christ involves how we live and give our resources. How we live our life as a Christian involves what we do with our money. So the question is where do we start? Where do we start? In the Old Testament, the word that is used often is the word tithe. Tithe means simply giving 10% back to what God has blessed us with. In the Old Testament, it is referred to several times, and here are some of the verses. Leviticus 27:30, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And then in the prophet Malachi, it talks about how when people don't give their tithe, God's view of that. It says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. But what about the New Testament? Those are Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Jesus does refer to the tithe. In particular, he talks to the religious teachers, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he has this to say to them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. But after that, really, the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing at all. So what does that mean for us today? I would say this. The one thing we need to learn about Jesus is Jesus, when he came, he fulfilled the law and the prophets. And one thing Jesus did not do is he didn't lower the bar. He raised the bar. For example, when Jesus said, thou shalt not commit murder, he added that you can't even have hatred in your heart to your brother. He raised the bar. And he did this across the board with the law. And how could he raise the bar? Because now we have the full truth that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, and we have the living, abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. But I want to be very, very careful. I think it's important not to turn this into a legalistic absolute. Because when we create something as a legalistic absolute, what we end up doing is we create a false spirituality. And what we do when we create false spirituality, we end up looking at each other and comparing one another and say, well, oh, that person gives more than so-and-so, and we create this false spirituality that isn't really spirituality at all. Theodore Roosevelt said this, comparison is the thief of joy. And so when we do that within our walk with Christ, especially when it comes to giving, we turn something into a rigid rule and we don't give in a joyous response to God's gracious love for us. You see, we get to give. We don't have to give. And that is where the joy is found. So where do we start? I would challenge you that where we start should be the tithe. We should start at the tithe. It's a good start, a good place. In an article on January 31st in Christianity Today, the author Ruth Moon wrote this. The Chronicle of Philanthropy reported that donations dropped 11% at the nation's 400 biggest charities. Yet donations to ECFA member charities stayed strong. That's the larger body of the churches combined. An Empty Tomb, Inc. report found that evangelicals give churches about 4% of their income, and all Christians only 2.43%, far less than the biblical 10% tithe. She goes on to say, or expound, for Christians in the richest nation in history to be giving only 2.43% of their income to their churches is not just stinginess, it is biblical disobedience, blatant sin. We have become so seduced by the pervasive consumerism and materialism of our culture that we hardly notice the ghastly disjunction between our incredible wealth and the agonizing poverty of this world. Over the last 40 years, American Christians, as we have grown progressively richer, have given a smaller and smaller percent of our growing income to the ministry of our churches. Such behavior flatly contradicts what the Bible teaches about God, justice, and wealth. We should be giving not 2.4%, but 10%, 15%, even 25 to 35% or more to the kingdom work. Most of us could give 20% and not be close to poverty. Well, that'll give you something to talk about at lunchtime today, won't it? And really, that's what I want to kind of cause, is for you to sit around the table, eat, and talk about today's sermon. What do you think about giving? Giving to the Lord? I say this because I know the topic is very polarizing. And I've shared this already, but there's an echo in my head of my father. All the church wants is my money. I've heard that all my life. And so I hear it every time I talk about giving. And I don't want you to make the mistake my father did. If you feel like our church, this church, is after your money, then keep it. But if you feel like God is calling you to be a part of the bigger picture, the kingdom of God, helping people come to know Jesus Christ, then let that be your guide. Randy Elkhorn gives us this perspective when he writes this. It's unhealthy to view tithing as a place to stop, but it can still be a good place to start. Tithing isn't the ceiling, it's the floor. It's not the finish line of giving, it's just the starting block. The Bible encourages what I would say is voluntary giving, but it also describes it as obedience. And the reason I say this is because in 2 Corinthians 9:13 from the Amplified Version, it says, because of this act of ministry, they will glorify God for you, for your obedience to the gospel of Christ, which you confess, as well as for your generous participation in this gift, for them and for all the other believers in need. The context, simply put, is that the church was generously giving to the needs of the church and those around them. God wants us to obey. And at the same time, he wants us to have the right heart. And a lot of times, sometimes obedience becomes or comes before the right heart. For example, forgiveness. We know we're supposed to forgive. And yet sometimes it's pretty hard. So out of obedience, we forgive. But what comes after that is the freedom and joy of letting go. I think it can be very much the same with our monetary resources. We have to obey. We have to give. And then we discover the freedom and joy in giving. You know, many givers start at the 10% tithe, but as they discover that joy, they end up giving more. And I think sometimes God challenges us to stretch us so that we can grow. And I think giving is one of those key areas. But on the other hand, I don't want to give you the false idea that some health and wealth TV evangelists give. They give this, hey, if you send this money in, you'll get more money back mentality. I don't think that's the way it works. God is not this divine slot machine. You put a little money in and he gives you more back. Sometimes really what God wants to do with his blessing is not to give us more money, but he just wants us to experience his joy. The joy of simply blessing and giving to others. That is why in today's passage it said this, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And the measure could just be that God says, well done, good and faithful servant, you gave. Here's some joy that I want to give you. I share that because now I'm going to share a story that kind of seems the opposite. And I don't want you to confuse that. There was a man named R.G. Letourneau. He created the earth-moving machines of the world today. He decided after this great creation and receiving all of this income, being a follower of Jesus Christ, that he was going to give 90% of his income away. But surprisingly, the money came in faster than he could actually give it away. This is what L.G. Letourneau said, and it's a joke, kind of, so you can get ready to laugh, okay? He said, I shovel it out, and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. Wow. I should have took another week off. But again, let's make it clear. The idea that you give money to get more money isn't the gospel. What is more true in America than in India is not the true gospel. For people in India give out of their poverty. We give out of our wealth. We don't give to get. We give because we believe God wants us to give. God tells us exactly why he gives us more money than we need. He gives it to us so that we can be generous. When God provides us with more, we often think, I'm blessed. But in some ways, we should actually be thinking, this is a test. This is a test of how I'm going to respond to the Word of God. So the point really of this whole message is this. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. In this book written by Greg Crochelle, Divine Direction, it's a very recent book, there's a story in there that I would like to share with you. Osceola dragged the wet clothes from the washer into a basket to carry them out to the line in the backyard. As the morning summer sun kept inching higher, she knew it would take long for them to dry. She also knew that it wouldn't take long for the house to heat up like an oven, which meant she better get up to the ironing before it got any hotter. She had set up the ironing board on her little screened-in porch, both for the shade and the hope of catching a breeze now and then. She hunted through the clean, dry stack from an earlier load and selected a blue Oxford dress shirt monogrammed with the initials of a local banker. He was a good man, one of her best customers. She took great pride in her work, determined to make a difference in her customers' lives by helping them look their best in fresh, spotless, perfectly pressed shirts, pants, and dresses. As she ironed, she smiled, recalling a conversation she'd had the previous week with the banker while he was wearing this very blue shirt. She had gone to deposit a little money into her savings account, and the banker had greeted her like family. He invited her to take a seat while he looked over her accounts. After a minute, he let out a long, low whistle. "Why, Mrs. McCartney, you have more money in this bank than I do. Don't you ever spend any of it on yourself?" She laughed and shook her head. "There's nothing I need. God is good to me, and he provides everything I could ever want. No, sir, I'm saving my money for a special purpose he laid out on my heart." "And what would that be?" he asked. The banker expected Mrs. McCartney to say she hoped for a bigger house or a cruise or maybe a shopping spree in Memphis or Atlanta. "Well, I want to set up a scholarship fund at the university for young people who can't afford to go there. I never was able to get an education for myself, but I sure do appreciate the value of one. And I want to help some young women and men have the opportunity I never got." The memory faded as she turned the shirt over and over, carefully smoothing it with the steaming iron. She had started saving pennies and nickels and dimes as a little girl, and by the time she was a young woman, she was saving whole dollars. She had worked as a laundress most of her life, washing and ironing the clothes of people from all over Hattiesburg, the small city she called home in southern Mississippi. Osceola knew her nature was frugal, but she also knew her habit of saving just a little each week would make a profound difference in people's lives long after she left the earth to be with the Lord. She chuckled, content in the pleasure she found in using her small habit to touch people she would never meet. She folded the blue shirt and hummed an old gospel hymn as she set it aside and lifted out the next one. And you probably want to know the rest of the story, don't you? And I'm trying to find it here. But how much money did she raise? She ended up raising over $150,000, saving nickels, dimes, quarters, and dollars. And she gave it away so that students could attend the University of Old Mississippi. And so, what can one person do? One person can do a lot. Here's a practical question. Could you live on 90% of your present income? Could you live on 90%? Sure, you might have to make some sacrifices. Instead of buying that coffee, you might have to make your own. But you could. Here's another topic for you to discuss. It's much easier to live on 90% or 50% or 10% of your income inside the will of God than it is to live on 100% outside it. I don't know if we believe that, but it's something for us to think about, isn't it? When I got to go to the annual meeting in Detroit for the Covenant denomination on my vacation. I don't know if you call that a vacation, but I got to meet the pastor who served at the church I once served at in Illinois. And I brought up that Dwayne Edwards had passed away. And he said, "You know, it's really interesting that you bring that up, because did you know that Dwayne was a millionaire?" I said, I had no idea. He was a bachelor, single, very fun to be around with, joyful, very humble. He said, well, in his will, he decided to give 10% to the church, the local church. And so the church is going to receive this large sum of money now because of Dwayne Edwards. And I really thought about Dwayne. I thought, that is just like Dwayne. And he probably wouldn't want anyone to know about it. But if it inspires you to give more to the kingdom of God, that's why I share it. Because that was Dwayne's purpose, and really it should be our purpose too. So let's pray. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you that you gave and paid it all for our sin, our debt. And Lord, you invite us to be just like you by giving back. And Lord, as we come to the Lord's table, we receive once again. We remember what you did for us. But challenge us to see where we need to give with our monies and with our time so that more people can know the Jesus that died for them, paid it all, so that they can have eternal life too. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we end the sermon series on joyful giving, we come to the table to joyfully receive. To receive and remember what Christ has done for us by dying on the cross and rising from the grave. This is a special table. It's for any and all who put their hope and trust in Christ. It is for you who've decided, Jesus is who I want to be like. At this time, I'd ask the servers to come forward. And as the servers come forward, we will practice what is called intinction, which means you take piece of bread and dip it in the cup and then take them together. Also, there is gluten-free bread in the middle. On the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and the next day his disciples would deny him, he gave them a gift. He took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup. The cup that represented the new covenant, the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And he said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Holy Father, we come to this table not with what we can give, but with what we need to receive. We need to receive more of you. So, Lord, we receive your gift and remember the price you paid. Help us, through the grace you gave us, to be different human beings, that we would be more gracious and more generous to others around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.